Been talking for the last several weeks about character and attitude, and whether or not it is possible to actually have the character and the attitude of Jesus, and we've decided that it is. Last week, the characteristic that we were looking at, we're getting these from out of the Beatitudes, we were talking about those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, that their attitude is a seeking to know God's Word. And we talked about that the opposite root problem of that is apathy. Apathy is such a difficult thing to describe. And yet, apathy is the greatest killer of our spiritual journey. So last week, as I'm mulling over my head this week, and I'm thinking about last week, and I'm like, God, I don't think I came up with a really good example of what apathy is. And please, everyone just continue to sit still. Don't raise your hands. Don't grin at me, because I'm not trying to find the guilty. I'm just trying to make a point here, okay? I'm like, God, I'm not sure I ever really described apathy as well as I would like to have and defined it as well as I'd like to. And the Lord spoke to me this past week and said, here's your example. And I said, okay. So I'm going to share this example with you. Apathy is the people who have not listened to the CD on authority yet. Well, I might. If I was enthusiastic about it, I would have already have done it. If I was cold about it, I'd never intend to listen to it at all. But if the thought was ever in your mind, I'm going to get to that sometime, that's right in the middle. And we need to remember that what Jesus said to the church in Revelation, I wish you were either one or the other, because the worst thing you can be is something in the middle. I'm going to tell you something. I refuse to pastor an apathetic church or an apathetic people. And I refuse to accept apathy in my own life. Now, I can't make us do anything, okay? All I can do is encourage us to go on with God further than what we have done. But ladies and gentlemen, see, how far do I want to take this? I don't want us to develop a mindset to where all of a sudden we have this sort of mentality that the preacher and God are sort of on the same level with each other. There are a lot of churches that think that way. Okay? Where the preacher is worshipped, what he says is law, that's the end of the subject, you know, and he rules with an iron fist. Okay, this is what you can wear, can't wear, can't say, can do, can't do. The other side of that, though, the other end of that pendulum is where we think of ourselves as a people who pick and choose what we will do and won't do. Now, I would like to think that I would like to think that the reason I'm standing here before you this morning is because I know that God called me to be His man at this place at this time. You see, I've thought about this week too. When Dad and I started talking about me taking over, we never talked about what the problems would be. Because you see, if the only thing that was important was whether or not this is what God wanted. And if God wanted, the problems would become God's problems. I believe I am where I'm supposed to be. Now, what each of us has to settle in our minds is whether or not I am where I'm supposed to be. And where it is you are supposed to be and where it is I am supposed to be is at a place where when I am instructed and taught, this is what I've said for 6 years, unless it is illegal or immoral, We need to do what we're told. Because if we pick and choose, then what we're doing is we're walking down the middle and getting what I like from over here and what I like from over here, and the two merge together and they become entirely lukewarm. I remembered this morning riding in when Michelle and I used to go to the church out there in Weddington, Evangel Christian Center. And one July, the preacher got up, Pastor Mike, and he got up and he said, "The Lord spoke to me and told me that we're, as a church, supposed to have a TV fast for all of the month of August." And it was almost like 500 people turned to look at me. You remember that? That was so wild. It was like, you need to say something to him. Now, August is when preseason football starts. It wasn't like, I mean, and I'm a big TV fan. It was the year that Princess Di died, and it was the year and the month that Mother Teresa passed away. I remember all this because of the impact it had on me. But I wasn't watching any TV for one solid month because the preacher said, "I heard from God, and under my direction, this is what God has called us as a church to do." You weigh that then. Is it illegal or is it immoral? I thought it was pretty immoral. And bordered on illegal. It didn't fit in any of those categories. And I'm going to tell you, for those people who obeyed, God blessed. But it was amazing how many phone calls we got and people who pulled me off to the side. Because see, I was the preacher's best friend. And they were thinking, maybe you can talk some sense into him. But because I may have been his friend, but I never forgot he was my preacher. And everybody who spoke to me, I said, what he says do, if it ain't illegal or immoral, we're going to do it. Now the decision is yours. Well, but my kids. Well, then who runs your house? Yeah, our kids did have a cow, but guess what it changed? Nothing. I hate that commercial on TV where the guy's standing in the kitchen and his daughter's going, "This refrigerator is old. We need a new refrigerator." You've seen this? It's the Home Depot commercial. Yeah, and Obama pays her for having said, you know, we need new tile and new cabinet. I hate that commercial. I'm like, I can see Anna or Rebecca telling me we need a new refrigerator. I'd be like, why don't you go somewhere else real quick? I'm gonna make it empty and we're going to see how much you have to eat out of it. And then you'll love whatever it is that is in there. Because my kids didn't tell me when we needed a new refrigerator or cabinets in the kitchen. But somehow or another, in the day and age in which we live, we think of that as being okay. Hey, guess what? Kids are called kids for a reason, because they're kids. I've always told my children, you do not live in a democracy. You live in a benevolent dictatorship. That's what you live in. A benevolent dictatorship. And they loved those words, didn't they? The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that's a very good example of apathy. And seeing the people who did do what I asked them to do, look how blessed they are. They were like, oh man, I had this insight, I had that insight. I saw where my problem was over here. And the other people are going, well, I'm still having problems. What did you do what you were told? Well, no, I didn't do what I was told, but I'm still having problems. Well, dang. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out, does it? Next Sunday, I'm going to give you another tape, and I'm going to ask another CD, and I'm going to ask you to do something. But the only reason I ask, you know, it's not like listening to that thing. I'll tell you what, Don, for every one of those things you give away for a dollar, we'll give you back $10. It's not like I've gained something monetarily from it. I heard something that I felt like would bless you. I asked you to bless yourself, and you said, I'll think about it. And in my mind, that just doesn't make any sense to me, ladies and gentlemen. Especially when it's something as small as that. Amen? All right, if you'll pause that then. All those kids going to a kid's... We're on part 7 of our study called Character and Attitude. The Bible says, and the two shall be one. And we've taken that to mean that Jesus and us should be one, that we should be a pure reflection of who He is. And so turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. So we've asked ourselves the question, is it possible in our own lives to have the character and the attitude of Jesus? And in Matthew chapter 5, you find something called the Beatitudes. And this if you read that backwards, then this should be the attitude we should be. This is the attitude we should be. And so we have been looking at those characteristics that, and characteristics, another word I'd like to interchange in there is integrity in our lives. This should be the level of integrity that we are striving to live up to in our lives, is the integrity, the character, and the attitude of Jesus. Let's also, I want to be sure we all remember that if we want something we've never had, we're going to have to do something we've never done. And so whatever characteristic or attitude or integrity level that we find that we've not had, we're going to have to do something else in order to make that happen in our lives. I want to share this with you as an opening statement, please. This is from Oswald Sanders. He said, with Christ as the foundation of all purity dwelling in our hearts and communicating His own purity to us through the Holy Spirit, the maintenance of a pure heart is no longer an impossibility, and the vision of God not a tantalizing mirage. In other words, what Mr. Sanders is saying here is this, the same thing that I've been saying to us for several weeks, and that is the character and the attitude of Jesus within our lives and demonstrated out through us is impossible if we are endeavoring to do it. It only becomes possible whenever we decrease that He increases, when we move out of the way, and it isn't that I shine Jesus, but I let Jesus shine out through me. And that's what's being said here, with Christ as the foundation of all purity, because that's what we're going to be looking at today, is the pure in heart shall see God. With Christ as the foundation of all purity dwelling in our hearts, He is communicating or demonstrating or living His own purity to us through the Holy Spirit. So consequently then, the maintenance or the maintaining of a pure heart is possible. But it is only possible as we allow the Holy Spirit to do it through us. And no longer an impossibility, and the vision of God, not a tantalizing mirage. Now we are all in Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Verse 2, He opened up His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We took a look at this particular characteristic, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it because we've got it recorded, and if you missed it, you can get a CD and hear it. But the poor in spirit in verse 3 have the attitude of humility. The opposite root problem of being poor in spirit is to be prideful. Verse 4, blessed and enviable and happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We took a look at those who mourn. Their attitude is that they have a sensitivity to God. The opposite root problem of being sensitive to God is that we live lives that are anxious. Let me reiterate something that I said last week. Don't tell me you're a worshiper and a worrier. Don't tell me you're a worshiper and a worrier. These things here, ladies and gentlemen, are opposites. That's why it's called this, opposite root problem. But please understand, there is no middle ground. Well, you know, I don't know that I would call myself necessarily humble, but I wouldn't want to call myself prideful. Well, it's one or the other. We are either sensitive to God or we are full of anxiety, because when you are sensitive to God, when we are sensitive to God, God drives out the anxiety in our lives. Perfect love casts out all. Amen. According to this right here, perfect love casts out all fear. And so we are either sensitive to God or we are anxious. We are either a warrior or a worshiper. But you can't be a worshiper who worries. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The attitude of the meek is that they trust God. The opposite root problem of not trusting God is to be angry. Because you see, when I trust God, I don't need to be angry because God's going to balance the scales. God's going to take care of me. God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of things. I don't have to be angry. I don't have to get my pound of flesh because I trust God and God's going to work it all out in the end. Our problem is, though, is that we don't trust God, number one, to get it done. And number two, we don't like the time frame God works on. Because the time frame God works on, the time frame I want Him to work on, is miles apart. And so we actually demonstrate a lack of trust in God by wanting God to work on, by telling God straight to His face, my time frame is better than your time frame. And that's the way we endeavor to live. Verse 6. Blessed, fortunate, and happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What is the attitude of those who are hungry and thirsty? There's a seeking to know God's Word. What is the opposite root problem? As we've already talked about, it is apathy. So that brings us down now then to verse 7. I want to read you verse 7 out of the Amplified. Blessed, happy, to be envied and spiritually prosperous. Blessed, happy, to be envied and spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and God's salvation, regardless of their outward conditions, are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What is the merciful? Their attitude is one of forgiving. The merciful are people who are forgiving. What is the meaning of being merciful? It is mercy towards others and their offenses. What is the promise to those who are merciful? They will obtain mercy. Now, some of you being relatively new, let me take one of your sacred cows and make some hamburger out of it because I want us all on the same page, okay? I teach here at Lamplight Church that God is not fair. We all think that God should be fair. I want life to be fair. We whine and cry, this is not fair. Listen, God is not fair. Because in order for God to be fair, He'd have to give you what He deserves. Now, how many of you would like for God to be fair?
No.
God is not fair. God is merciful.
Amen.
And it is His mercy that keeps us from getting what it is we deserve. Amen. And so, when we are merciful to others, others will be merciful to us. Well, what if they're not merciful to me? Then we fall back on trusting. What is the opposite root problem? What is the opposite root problem? It is bitterness. You cannot have mercy and bitterness in the same vessel. I'm not real big on poetry, but I found this little short poem that I wanted to share with you. It says, forgiveness brings her all before the Lord and receives the gift of mercy, but bitterness just stops her feet and death engulfs her being. Mercy is the unmerited favor from God Himself to an erring people who can do nothing to earn it except to hold out their hands. Mercy is an unmerited favor from God. We talked about that last week, how that within man there is no good. To an erring people who can do nothing to earn God's mercy except hold their hands out. God is merciful because God is merciful, not because we deserve mercy. God is merciful because God is merciful, not because we want mercy. God is merciful because God is merciful, Now, mercy assumes two things. Number one, that there's a distressed object. In order for us to give mercy to something, something has to be in distress. I'll give you an example of that after I give you number two. Mercy assumes two things, that there's a distressed object, and number two, that one would have a heart affected by the sight of such an object. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. When you see a child on TV and their ribs are sticking out because they don't have enough to eat, there are some people who see that picture and they go, well, that's just what they get for being born over there. Or that's what they get for this, or they get for that. See, that is not mercy. Mercy sees a distressed object, and then mercy has a heart that is moved by what it is it sees. There are lots of people in the world who are more merciful towards animals than they are towards people. Isn't that a shame? And I'm not trying to get into any theological debates or upset anybody, but Jesus didn't die for animals. He shed His blood because animals don't sin. You and I sin, and Jesus died for our sins. But there are people who are more compassionate towards animals than they are towards people. And people are what Jesus died for. One thing I want us to be sure that we understand is this. Mercy is not natural. People are not born merciful. Mercy is who and what God is. And people who are merciful are people who have some deposit of God within them. Now, the argument would come up, well, you know, I know some people and they don't know God and they're pretty merciful. Well, what they are is manipulative. Because they have found out that in being nice, people will be nice to them. But you see, mercy is given away with the thought and the intent of never receiving anything back. I just want to let that sort of settle just a minute. There are a lot of good people who are going to be in hell. Because God does not judging what we do. God is judging the motivation behind why we do it. Mercy is not natural. It is only in mercy that holiness and happiness are merged together. Because mercy blesses twice. Mercy blesses him who gives and him who receives. The only place where holiness and happiness merge is in mercy. Because mercy blesses twice. It blesses when you give and it blesses those who receive. According to Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16... we read, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain, not grace, it's the throne of grace, but we don't come to the throne of grace to obtain grace. We come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. And we find grace to help in a time of need. I'd like for you to notice the series of events here. Grace allows us into God's presence. But in God's presence, what we receive is mercy. And once we receive God's mercy, we take God's grace and mercy to the world. Hebrews 4, 16. You see, okay, let me step on a sacred cow's toes here for a minute. Okay? Well, we're all God's children. No, we are not all God's children. You are only a child of God by God's grace. And it is only grace that allows you in to where God is. Because you're not there because you're worthy, or because you're important, or because God can't do without you. You are only there because of God's grace. But when you enter into God's presence by His grace, what you find is that He gives you mercy. And then you take that grace and that mercy and you give it away. Everybody with me? It was the mercy of God that was called upon by many people in the Bible. Twice in the Bible, blind men cried out, "Jesus, have mercy on us." In Matthew 15, you find the woman whose daughter had a demon, and she pleaded for Jesus to have mercy on her daughter. The 10 lepers shouted out, and they said, "Master, have mercy on us." But the most telling of verses concerning God's attitude towards those who receive mercy but do not give mercy away is found in Matthew 18:32. The most telling of verses concerning God's attitude towards those who receive mercy but do not give mercy away is Matthew 18:32. Then the Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou have had compassion or mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And the Lord was mad and delivered the unmerciful person to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise, now verse 35 upset some people, but it is in between your Bible covers here. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." The king called in all those who owed him money. For he called in a guy who owed him money. The guy said, "I can't pay you." And he said, "Well, I'm going to throw you in debtor's jail, you, your wife, and your children." He said, "Please forgive me." And the king decided, "All right, I'll tell you what, I'll just wipe the debt out." Then the guy goes out and he runs into somebody who owes him just a little bit. And he won't forgive that. So the king calls him back in and says, "I'm going to take all the debt you owe me out of your hide." And what's being taught to us here, ladies and gentlemen, is that we can live in mercy and peace, or we can live in unforgiveness and torment. The torturers. And here's the thing. This is the thing that upsets me, Michelle, and bothers me about our concept of God. It's almost like God's going to torment me? No. God just steps back and lets your own decision reap its own harvest. There's a law. But God is not to blame for the torment that we live in because of our sin. God is not punishing us for our sin. God punished Jesus for our sin. And if there is sin in our lives that is bringing us a bad harvest, it's nothing more than the law of sowing and reaping. Because I'm going to tell you what God's doing. With his feet propped up. Knowing that everything's already been taken care of because he took care of it at Calvary. He's not sitting here going, "Where's Samima?" Now, he is to a degree, although, because when we cry, he hears our tears. But how many times have I heard people talk about whatever that is? How many times have I, in my own life, accused God because things were just, these terrible things are all happening, God must be punishing me. No, he just stepped out of the way to let you, you said you wanted your own way, well here it is. You're getting your own way. Well, I don't want my own way. Well, that's not what you said. You said I wanted to do it my way. If you want to do it your way, God will let you do it your way. But how many of you know God's got a better way? Yes, ma'am. I tried to cheat the company. Then God said, "I have put a balance in order that when you cheat somebody, your sins will find you out." But it isn't that God saw what you were doing and punished you. God just stepped out of the way and let the repercussions of your own actions happen right in front of you. Because On my board in my office, it says, no one is above the rules. So if I go to work and I don't cheat my boss, I have peace that my boss is not going to accuse me of cheating. Because the law of balance is in effect. And if I do get falsely accused, the truth will always win out in the end. Well, I know a time when it didn't. We live in a sin-sick world. But guess what? Today is not the end. Today is not the end. Jesus has not yet said amen to everything yet. Amen. Let me share this with you. Mercy, then, is not merely something that God demonstrates to us. Mercy is an attitude that God expects to be manifest in us. For those who have a close communion with the Lord are to be a reflection of His character. Mercy is not merely something God demonstrates. Mercy is something God expects us to demonstrate to one another. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read you 14 and 15 twice. I'm going to read it to you first out of the translation called The Message. Everybody ready? Hebrews 12, 14, 15. Let me read it to you out of The Message. Work at getting along with each other and with God. Work at it. It is something that has to be worked at. Otherwise, you'll never get so much as a glimpse of God. Make sure no one gets left out of God's generosity. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden in no time. The Amplified reads like this, verse 14. Strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. Now, notice please that verse 14 does not say live at peace with everyone. It says strive to live at peace with everyone. There are some people who are just not peaceable people. There are just some people you just can't get along with. Generally, it's people who are selfish. Generally, it will be people who are selfish. And so the Bible takes that into account. It doesn't give you the command, Don, don't ever have argument or hard feelings towards any... Well, it tells me I can't. But don't ever let a situation come up where there's discontent. No, because they're going to be discontent. This side of eternity... There's going to be misunderstanding and, you know, all kinds of things. But the other point I want to make here in verse 14 is this. Also understand that peace with one another is something we work at. It is something that we work at. It doesn't just happen naturally. All righty? Verse 15, exercise foresight and be on the watch to look after one another to see that no one falls back and fails to secure God's grace, is how the Amplified puts it. That no one falls back and fails to, I forgot what the word was, secure. Fails to secure God's grace in order that no root of bitterness shoots forth and causes trouble and bitter torment, and the many become contaminated and defiled by it. Now, here's the question that I want to ask. What is it in God's grace that we might fail to secure? By our own bitterness or by living in discontented lives or living lives where we are not at peace with ourselves, not at peace with God, not at peace with others. What is it in God's grace that we fail to secure? It is... let's see how I want to say this to you. When we fail to secure God's grace in our lives concerning the problem areas or the the temptation is to be bitter. We become bitter, we become negative, we become hostile, we become resentful. Most of the time that happens whenever crushing circumstances happen in our lives. Generally, when things are going good for us, we're going good with everybody. But when something happens in our lives that was unexpected or hard or difficult on us, or somebody says something to us we took the wrong way, or I didn't know you felt that way, I didn't know you thought that way, well, I thought you loved me, or you know, or all of the things that in our human relationships that we go through, God's grace that we fail to secure, when we don't understand that God's sovereignty over our lives is the reality behind the circumstances. Now, I'm going to explain this to you. God's sovereignty over our lives is the reality behind the circumstances. In other words, there is no circumstance in my life that God is not involved in my circumstance. When I fail to see that the sovereignty of God is at work in my life, that's when I become bitter at Jackie. Because if I understood that God's sovereignty was at work in Jackie and I's relationship, then whatever it was that Jackie said that hurt my feelings and I just can't believe Jackie said that, there was something inside of me God was wanting to deal with. He just simply used Jackie to expose me to me. Because God is sovereign. Now what does sovereign mean? All times and all situations, God's in complete control. This thing right here says to me, the steps of a godly man are sometimes ordered of the Lord. That's not what it says?
No.
Okay. The steps of a godly man are ordered. Now when I'm walking in my own steps, my steps are out of order. But when I walk in His steps, my steps are ordered. And let me give you an example. I went and had some blood work done at the doctor's office. And the nurse and I, we played phone tag for 2 weeks trying to catch up with each other. She finally calls me this week and she says, now you know it's never a good thing when the nurse says to you, now Mr. Hall, I'm not trying to upset you. You know that's never a good sign right at the beginning of a conversation. And I said, ma'am, let's stop right there. And she stopped and I said, there is nothing that you can tell me that's going to upset me. She said, well, your blood sugar. And she went right on. I'm like, that's fine. Because you know what? God is sovereign over my life. If she had said to me, our blood test show you have a brain tumor and 6 minutes to live. Well, if I said what it had said,
I wouldn't be happy.
I'm not asking you to be happy. I'm asking you to walk your own walk. I'd have spent 3 minutes telling Jesus how forward I'm looking to seeing Him, and I spent the other 3 minutes on the phone with my wife telling her how much I was going to miss her. But being gone is being gone, and my life is in His hands. I get up at, you know, I have people say to me all the time, I don't know how in the world you drive in Charlotte. Charlotte doesn't kill me. God kills me. Charlotte doesn't give me life. God gives me life. I had a lady at where I worked the other day. I was turning some money into her, and I forgot to write down the account number on the check. And so I reached up there to grab the pen that was on her counter that people use to write out their checks on. She said, oh, no, don't use that one. Here, use mine. You don't ever know what somebody might have had and put on that pen. And I'm like, I don't care. She said, you know, we got to think about those kinds of things this day. I don't have to think about it. I mean, what can I do about what I cannot see? You know? And I'm not going to walk, what is that stuff called? That name brand of stuff you squeeze on your hands and wipe your hands together.
Perel,
yeah. I'm not going to walk around with a bottle of Perel on my belt, you know, just constantly wiping my hands because I'm just all scared I'm going to catch something. Because my life is not in the hands of a germ on a pen. My life is in the hands of God. Now, I don't know what my problem is. I mean, I do know what my problem is. Anyway, I'm not going to let that distract me. The point is, ma'am, it doesn't make a difference what you tell me because you don't run my life. I don't run my life. God runs my life. And if there's a problem, then God's going to do one of two things. He's either going to use the vehicle to usher me in to see Him, or guess what? At the name of Jesus, every knee bows. So you can say brain tumor, and guess what? Brain tumor's got a knee. Cancer's got a knee. High blood pressure's got a knee. Anxiety has a knee. And at the name of Jesus, all knees. And so what can she tell me that's going to upset me? I'll tell you what she can tell me that will upset me. She can lie to me. I find that upsetting. But just tell me the truth. Because the truth about me sets me free from me. That's how the correct interpretation of that verse goes. The truth about me sets me free from me. We've got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that God is sovereign over our lives. Now, please understand, God's sovereignty doesn't mean that everything that happens in our lives is good. The Bible doesn't say all things are good, so all things work together for good. The Bible says that in all things, whether they are good or they are bad things, God can work them out for our good. But we become people, this is what we're talking about, we become people who instead of living with pure hearts, next week. Instead of becoming people who live lives that are full of mercy towards people who don't deserve mercy, not remembering that we were once people who didn't deserve mercy,
amen.
Forgetting that little fact, we don't live towards people merciful because we don't understand or we fail to recognize that God is sovereign over my life. And that if He allows something into my life, He is allowing it because there is some little something that needs to come off because there's some place where the reflection is not as clear of Him as it needs to be. Because God is not angry with me. God, and I'm just using me as an example, but God's not angry with you either. God took His anger out at Calvary. Thank you. God is not angry with us. I know the thoughts that I have towards you, He says. Thoughts that you might prosper. Well, why aren't I prospering? Because you haven't proved to God yet that you're faithful with what you got. Because when you're faithful in the little, you're given charge over the much. But if God would give me much, I'd prove my faithfulness. No, you wouldn't, because if you did, He'd be the liar. Because you see, and this, I meant to mention this earlier when I was talking about lukewarmness and all that. I make the assumption every Sunday that you believe what's in here is true. And I'm just going to tell you, you're welcome to come if you don't believe it's true. But it's a waste of your time. Because the premise off of which I'm going to share everything I share with you is the premise that this right here is true and every man's a liar.
That's right.
And it really didn't rock my world that the Pope said I was going to hell this week. I don't, that's all right, Popey. I really don't care because I know how you Germans are. You're really arrogant. And I'm sure you think that only German Catholics are going or whatever. That didn't rock my world. Because guess what? Nobody's got a corner on God. But this is God's Word. And there are Christian Catholics and there are Christian Baptists and there are Christian Methodists and there are Christian Assemblies and there are Christian Pentecostal Holiness. But everybody who's a Christian, they live by this thing. And I make the assumption that you believe this is true. And that this works. And if you don't, then, like I say, you're welcome and we're good people and we'd be glad to have you. But you're wasting your time. You might as well go home and watch the NFL pregame or the start of the race or whatever. Because I believe this thing's true. And every man's a liar, and God is the truth. And God says, I'm in control of you, Don. Every time you lay down, I hold you. And what I need you to do is lay down more often. I'm like, yes, sir. So then, how shall we live? Last reference, you're in Ephesians, you're in Hebrews. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, please. And I'll end with how we should be living. Ephesians chapter 4. Reading once again to you from out of the Amplified. The Amplified says, let all bitterness, indignation, wrath, rage, bad temper, resentment, anger, animosity, quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention, slander, evil speaking, blasphemous language. Now, you know, I was looking at that and I think to myself, why such a long list? You know why? Because we call our sin different things. We call it things that we think are not quite as sinful sounding. See, when I tell something that's not entirely 100% true, that's just a white lie. But when you tell it, it's a black lie. When I do something wrong, I made a mistake. I didn't mean to. But when you do something wrong, you plan that thing out. I know you did. You thought that thing all the way through. And see, we don't. So I figure we got this whole long list so that whatever it is you call it, hopefully the Holy Spirit covered it in there. Be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will, and baseness of any kind. Verse 32. The Bible doesn't tell us not to do something that it doesn't tell us what to do. Verse 32. And become useful. Helpful. Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted. Be compassionate. Be understanding. Loving-hearted. Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another readily and freely. And what to what degree? As God in Christ forgave you. That's how we should live. Where did we get this mindset in our culture? I just don't want anybody taking advantage of me. I just don't want to be taken advantage of. Well, nobody wants to be taken advantage of. But somehow or another, in our lack of not wanting to be taken advantage of, we've let civility die. That's, you know, because some of you are looking at me going, what did he just say? We don't even recognize the word anymore. It's amazing to me how people don't speak to each other. Common courtesies have gone down the drain. But it's all because we have become a people who are so frightened of other people that we are afraid to say anything. I remember the first time I went to Miami, Florida. And being an old Southern boy, you know, I'm getting ready to walk into this department store. And in the glass that is on the door, I can see that there's a woman coming behind me. So I step up, I open up the door, and I step back. Now, imagine me standing right there, okay? She walks up and she looks at me while I'm holding that door. And she's doing like that. Because I bet you in Miami you're probably not supposed to turn your back on anybody. The point is that where did common courtesy ever... What happened? What happened to that? This week, I'm working on a special project for Time Warner up at Mooresville. And my boss's boss was at lunch with us. And you know how I am about... So... About... So my boss's boss is sitting right next to me. And he asked me a question, and I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "I wish you wouldn't call me sir." And I said, "That's what we do down here in the South. That's the way I was raised. If I hadn't said yes, sir, when I was a child, my mama would have slapped me on the back of my head. My chin would have met my chest, and my nose would have met my belly button." I said, "We say yes, sir." And one of the guys across the table goes, "Well, I'm from New York and up in New York." And I said, "Stop right there, because we don't really care what you do in New York. You're in North Carolina now." And he looks at me and he goes, and the guy, boss's name is Steve. He goes, "Steve's from New York." And I looked over him and I said, "We still don't care what you do in New York, sir." And he started laughing. I was like, "Thank God." But the point is, what happened to something called manners? You know? And it's not, and it should be something that we just do naturally, because I'm going to tell you something. Jesus would hold the door. Jesus would be, you know, it's like, I was having lunch with somebody else this week, and every time the person comes and fills my tea glass, I say, "Thank you." Because although that may be their job, beyond their job, that's a person. And that person, Jesus died for that person. But see, what happens to us is we come home from, we come from church out to eat. And we're sitting there and something doesn't go our way and we're like, never once stopping to think about the reflection that we are of Jesus, because we're all dressed up like we just came from His house. Amen. And we want to act ugly to those who are potentially Jesus' reward. Because, well, when I go out though, I have a right to be treated a certain way. You don't have any rights at all. That's our problem. Our problem is we think we have rights. If you can't imagine Jesus speaking to your waiter or waitress the way you speak to him, stop it. Because it's not what is due you or yours, or it's not your expectations that, frankly, we care anything about whatsoever. It's His expectation of you. It's all that matters. And His expectation of us is that we would be a pure and clear reflection of all that He is. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we cry with those who cry. We are to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving and loving. To what degree? Is 7 times forgiving enough? And Jesus says, no, 7 times 70. Because to the degree that I have been forgiven is to the degree of expectation that God lays on me that I will in turn forgive others. And I'm going to tell you something. I've stepped on the line too many times to not be forgiving. God has forgiven me of too much for me to not be grateful for all that He has done in my life. And the way I demonstrate gratefulness is that I give away what it is He has given me. He gave me mercy. Virginia, I'm going to give you mercy. He forgave me of when I offended Him. I'm going to forgive you when you offend me. Because this is the character and the integrity of Jesus Himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. And we thank you for your word, which is really just absolutely so clear as to what it is you expect out of us. We want to bring to you that which is rightfully yours, lay ourselves at your altar, and thank you for all that you've been to us in our lives. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.